coming home on New Year's night, I was so pumped just considering the fulfillment of prophecy that was happening that evening. I went home and couldn't sleep, turned on CNN, and watched the reports of what was happening in Europe, even as we were speaking. 4,000 torches being lit, ignited across the continent, celebrating a new European unity. It's happening. The prophecies that we have been looking at are coming to pass right now before our very eyes. In the days of those kings, Daniel 2 says, when you see that happening, the resurrection of the old Roman Empire, in the days of those kings, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, from a mountain comes a rock not cut by human hands, smites that image, and from that comes a holy mountain, the establishment of the kingdom. You might be saying, John, what are you talking about? Ah, then you weren't here on New Year's night. Repent. And get the tape, or tapes. I think it's on several. I believe that it is a very significant, hugely important study. And please, if you weren't here, do what it takes to get the tape and listen and study the prophecies being fulfilled right now, particularly on New Year's Eve. That night in Europe have huge ramifications and significant repercussions, and you need to be tuned in and knowledgeable about the times in which we live. So if you missed, first of all, repent, and secondly, go get the tape and study at your leisure. But it's important you do. I don't usually promote tapes or exhort this strongly. I believe it's necessary for the Applegate family to be versed in prophecy and how it relates to the events that are happening right now. So do. Well, in light of that, a number of the comments that took place over the next couple of days were both fulfilling and intriguing for me. People sensing, finally seeing how the prophecies are coming together and how we are on the verge of that cataclysmic event called the rapture. And consequently, many people have a new desire in reaching out to friends or family that are not yet saved, part of the kingdom. And I think that's wonderful, for that really is ultimately the purpose of prophecy. It is not to titillate our curiosity intellectually. The purpose of prophecy is to motivate you in ministry evangelistically. And that's why it has such a powerful effect. Because when I realize the times in which I live and the days are short, somehow it creates in me a desire to be more motivated evangelistically, sharing with friends and colleagues and neighbors and loved ones who are not yet a part of the kingdom. That's precisely why prophecy is given to us. I'll read to you from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, who received this prophecy that we studied so thoroughly on New Year's Eve, I'll read it to you, said to Nebuchadnezzar, "As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living person. But that thou mightest know, king, all king, these things were given to me, not because of wisdom I possess innately, but that you might know what's coming down, what's going on, O king. That's why this was entrusted to me. And for you who are students of Bible prophecy, and if you're a student of the Bible, you must be a student of prophecy. For one third of the Bible is prophetic, dealing with the future. And I thoroughly reject those who suggest, well, I'm not into prophecy. It's too controversial. I just want to study the Bible. You can't be a Bible student without being a student of Bible prophecy. One third of the Bible deals with prophecy, future events. And indeed, if you are a Bible student, a student of prophecy, understand that you will have understanding in proportion to your commitment to communicate it to others. And if this seems to be hard to grasp, any area of the Bible, prophecy particularly, it could very well be because there is not a commitment in our hearts to share it evangelistically. So it's unimportant. It's confusing. It's irrelevant. We have no time for it, no heart in it. Because you see, the reason that revelation is given according to Daniel chapter 2 is for one purpose, not because of innate wisdom that we have, but that we might make it known to people around us, just like Daniel did to Nebuchadnezzar, that we might let those around us know the times in which they live, what's coming down, what's going on. Now, I am delighted because a number of the family here understands that and are moving in that, saying, it's time for me to start sharing. It's time for me to really relate to people that are in my family or live next to me or work alongside of me. I need to share. The days are short. It's real what's going on. It's real what's coming down. And I need to share. But how? Well, I want to talk to you for some moments, a few minutes, an hour or two, about what to do once we say, yeah, I'm getting it. I understand. And I want to be used in these last days to share the good news. But what do you do? Let me suggest to you, first of all, pencil and paper should be ready for those that are interested in really being equipped in sharing with people the gospel. Let me suggest to you that when you share the gospel, when you share the plan of salvation, it makes a huge impact and often a real difference if you open up your Bible, that pocket New Testament, and show them in black and white what the Bible has to say, even if they perhaps are not yet convinced of the validity of the Bible or the infallibility of the Bible, still use it. It's powerful. Over Christmas vacation, our family was playing Monopoly. An argument broke out. Tempers flared. It was a bloody game. There was bruises and hard feelings as our family was playing. My brothers and sisters and me. And there we were. And I didn't know this, but landing on Park Place, I passed. Then somebody said, well, that means that that piece of property goes on the auction block right now. No, sir. Yeah. Uh-uh. No, sir. Yeah, yeah. And this argument broke out. This debate arose. I played Monopoly for years. And I said, there's no way. If I don't buy Park Place, you can't buy it. You got to wait till you go around and land on it. Nope. It's open for auction. And so out came the rules. It's true. I never knew that. How many? Did you ever know that? That if you pass a property, that property right then goes on? You did? Oh, man. I was stunned. I was amazed. But the argument was settled right then. Because it was in black and white. Now, had my idiotic brother, Jimmy, had he quoted that rule or said somewhere in the rules it says, I wouldn't have bought it. And if you know Jimmy, you wouldn't have either. But you see, he produced it in black and white, and consequently the argument ceased. There is something about producing in black and white to the skeptic, to the cynic, what we are saying. I have found personally that it's really powerful to take and open the scriptures and let the person I'm talking to read the verses that I'm sharing. I'll read them out loud and I'll point to them with my finger. And there's something powerful about God's word being opened up. It really makes an impact. Now, where do you share? Well, as we're getting ready to start on our journey through the Bible, coming to the book of Romans, I want to share with you what I share when I'm talking to people who are not yet Christians. It's called very simply the Romans Road. It's a great, simple, powerful, effective tool in sharing with people the simple gospel. If you don't know it, you need to. If you do know it, become all the more familiar with it. The Romans Road, the gospel. First, starting out the Romans Road, turn to chapter 3. This is where I take them first, Romans chapter 3. Mark it in your Bible. Jot it down on a piece of paper. Put it in your heart. But when people are skeptical and wondering, what does it mean, this whole thing of being a born-again believer? Take them down the Romans Road. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where you start. That's where you begin. For all have sinned. Everybody sinned. And I point this out to them. I read for them with finger under those words. For all have sinned. Every single one. Look over at verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. A preacher was preaching on that text very enthusiastically. And he says, there's no righteous. There's not one person. Are any of you righteous in this room? And no one raised their hands. Are any of you perfect in this room? And again, they all sat there in silence. Has anyone even heard of anybody who's righteous? And one little fella in the back raised his hand, and the preacher was taken back and said, you've heard of somebody who's righteous? And the man said, yes. Oh, you must mean Jesus. No. Well, who have you heard that's truly righteous? Well, my wife's old boyfriend. Yeah. Even though people might think that their old flame was righteous, he or she wasn't. That's for true. That's for fact. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, every single person, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Without exception. All have sinned. Now, the English word sin is kind of interesting, and you need to tell this to them. It simply means missing the mark. It comes from an old English word that was used when they would play a game of shooting arrows at a target from close range. The first one who missed the bullseye from close range shooting arrows at that target was called a sinner. He missed the mark. And he would have to take the other guys in the contest to the pub and buy him a drink or buy him dinner. He was a sinner because he wasn't perfect. He missed the bullseye. That's the essence of the English word sin, missing the mark. Hamartia is the actual Greek word. Hamartia, marteo, is the root word marteo, martyr. Amartia means not a martyr. In other words, your life is not perfect. If it was, you would be a martyr. If you were living a perfect life, you would be killed. Ask Jesus. But because you're not a perfect life, you're not a martyr for righteousness. None of us are, you see. We all have sinned, every single one. Now, most people know that. Dr. Carl Menninger, the Swiss psychiatrist, said this. He said that if, indeed, people could understand that there could be forgiveness for their past mistakes, and I quote, he said 75% of all psychiatric hospitals would be emptied overnight. Dr. Carl Menninger believed that the main reason for mental illness around the world in our day is because of sin. People aware of their shortcomings, their failings, and it haunts them. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have missed the mark of perfection. Jesus said, and you need to tell this to people, Jesus said, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, that you're not to commit murder. But I say unto you, if you've been angry with your brother, you have been guilty of murder. You've heard it said of old, you're not to commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. The purpose of that whole sermon was not to make you feel bad, but to make you aware that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Even if you've never committed adultery or never committed murder, the fact is, if you've lost your temper or had lust in your heart, you're a guilty sinner. That's what Jesus said. The standard to make it into heaven, apart from salvation, believing in Jesus, is perfection. And none make it. Now, some are better than others. Suppose me and Carl Lewis were chatting. Carl Lewis, the former world record holder in the long jump, the world's fastest man. And Carl Lewis and I are saying, man, it's getting cold here in Oregon. Temperatures are dropping, snow is falling. Man, wouldn't it be nice to be in Hawaii right now? Yeah, I got it. Let's go down there to Bandon. There's a pier. Let's go to the end of the pier and you and me, let's jump and see if we can make it to paradise. See if we can make it to Maui. And so I start first there as I run down the pier and I jump. I make 5 feet in distance and fall down below into the water. And I flay around for a while and make it to shore, dripping wet. Indeed, a big drip who's all wet. Carl then tries. He says, oh, that was poor John. And he goes and roars down the pier and he jumps 30 feet, three times farther than me, but not even close to making it to Maui. I mean, he did better than I did, three times better, but he just jumps out 30 feet further and then he's out there and he can't swim. And the sharks are circling. Listen, some people do better, no question about it, but all miss it by miles. No one is perfect. And consequently, the scriptures start here in Romans 3 by laying down irrefutably, all have sinned. And this is where I start with people when I'm talking to them, sharing with them. You should too. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short, come short of the glory, the standard, the kabod, the perfection of God. That's the standard. That's the bullseye. You might be better than your neighbor, or you might be purer than your brother, but have you hit the bullseye, the glory of God? Are you living in that kind of perfection? Not only in your outward activity, but in your inward attitudes internally. If you're not, you've fallen short, as the Bible says. And after sharing that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I then turn the page and take him to the next stop on the Romans road, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Now, listen, because some people at this point will say to you, well, you guys talk about sin, missing the mark, all have sinned, and the heaviness of it, and the guilt. I don't feel nothing. I talked to a guy not too long ago that said just that. He goes, I don't feel any guilt. He goes, I party hardy, I do what I want. Doesn't bother me a bit. You talk about the burden of sin or the heaviness of sin. No problem for me. And I said to him, you know what? Sin is heavy. But suppose you took a 500-pound barbell and you put it on the chest of a dead man, a corpse. What would he feel? And the guy said, nothing. And I said, you got it. I said, all you're doing is verifying to me the reality of this verse. The wages of sin is death. You're dead spiritually. You are so dead you don't even feel the weight of sin any longer upon your life. You're in sad shape, dear friend. You're dead. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I don't care what the inflationary rate is in any given year. The wages of sin remains the same. Death. It produces death. It causes death to happen. Not just eternally, for sure that's part of it. But presently, it kills you in your relationship. It kills you in your personality. It erodes your being. Sin stinks. And this is where you need to tell them, and I need to tell folks, that sin is not bad because it's forbidden. But sin is forbidden because it's bad. God is not saying, I'm going to arbitrarily pick 10 things that I forbid you to do, and because I forbid you to do them, they are now henceforth classified bad. It's not what God is doing. That's not where He's at. But our Father in heaven says, these things are bad. They'll kill. They'll destroy. They'll diminish your ability to live and to love. And so these things I forbid because they're bad. Because it stinks and it will cause a stench in your life. I read this article to the Wednesday night group some months ago. Dateline Seattle. A man who tried to siphon gas from a motorhome got a mouthful of sewage instead, police said. Police got an early morning call from the owners of a vehicle parked on Seattle Street. Police spokeswoman Vanette Taishi said, when the officers arrived, they found sewage and what looked like vomit on the ground. Nearby, they found a man curled up ill next to a car. Taishi said the man admitted he was trying to snitch gas, plugged his hose into the motorhome's sewage tank by mistake. The motorhome owner from Bellingham declined to press charges, calling it the best laugh he's ever had. Sin stinks. Now this guy thought he was being cute and clever and thinking that he's going to get away with something. But in reality, man, be sure your sin will find you out, the scriptures tell us straightforwardly. It'll make you sick. The Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. But eventually, you'll get more than you bargained for and it will tie you up. Ask Joe Fernandez, St. Petersburg, Florida, 15 years ago. He walks into the corner grocery store there in a small neighborhood of St. Petersburg, and he steals what he thought were a few links of freshly ground sausage. He grabs the sausage. He tries to sneak out the door. Lo and behold, he feels something tugging on him. He turns around, and he sees the sausages were not cut. They were linked together. 20 feet of sausage. He spun around, got himself wound up, fell to the ground, wound up in sausage. By this time, the grocer saw what was happening, came out, pinned him to the ground, called the police, and he was hauled off. Now, quite frankly, sorry, it illustrates very pointedly what sin does. You think you're just grabbing a little bit. You will always end up with more than you bargained for. It will tangle you up and it will do you in. Now, most of us have discovered that. We have found the word to be true. The wages of sin is death. It always comes down to destruction, to erosion, to tying you up and taking you down. The wages of sin is death. But, I then go to the next phrase with the onlooker, but, look, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but there is a gift that is available to you. A gift that can't be earned. A gift that you don't deserve. That I don't merit. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sin on the cross. And now all your sin is forgiven. Every sin you've ever done, even as I talked to you about earlier, except rejecting him. That is, if you don't receive the pardon, it will not be effective for you. Interesting court case, 1829. A man named George Wilson was convicted of robbing the Pony Express and killing a Pony Express courier in the process. He was sentenced to die. A number of his friends appealed to Andrew Jackson. It's a story I don't have time to go into this morning, but be that as it may, President Andrew Jackson decided to pardon George Wilson. So George Wilson would be pardoned from the death sentence. But when George Wilson heard about his pardon, he refused to accept it. Now this caused a real problem. Do they carry out the execution even though the president pardoned him? Or do they pardon him even though he's not accepting the pardon? It went to the U.S. Supreme Court. And there, in 1830, Chief Justice John Marshall wrote this final decision, quote, "A pardon is but a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. If it is refused, the pardon is valueless." And George Wilson was put to death. If a pardon is refused, if a gift is not received, it has no value. That's what the Supreme Court says, and that's what the Word confirms. There's a gift available, I'll point out to them. A gift for all those who acknowledge that they are sinners and need a Savior. You don't earn it, you can't buy it, but in humility and with gratitude, you just embrace it as a gift. By the way, that's why in this area of salvation, when we're in heaven, none of us are going to be polishing our fingernails upon our lapel saying, "Aren't we hot? We made it." None of us are going to be doing that. We're all going to be falling before Jesus Christ saying, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Lord, it is by You and because of You that we are saved. You and You alone. To You be the glory, great things You have done." See, it's all the Lord. It's not religiosity. It's not going to church. It's not being a good guy or a good person. I don't care how good of a person you might have been, I tell people. You're going to blow it some way. You're going to fail at some point. Ask Bobby Leach. Bobby Leach, the first Englishman to go down Niagara Falls in a barrel successfully. Locks himself in a barrel, drops down, makes it. The guy was an incredible fella. He was a daredevil, doing all kinds of stunts and bizarre things to prove his bravery. After he went down Niagara Falls, he went back to London, true story. He's walking down the street. He slips on an orange peel. He breaks his neck. He dies. Bobby Leach, the guy who survives Niagara Falls, who does all sorts of incredible, evil, Knievel kinds of deeds, falls because he slips on an orange peel? Amazing. You might walk bravely through life and successfully through dangers, but sometime something is going to appeal to you. And when it does, but something is going to appeal to grab you, and when it does, it's going to put a number on you, and you are going to be knocked down. It's true, it's inevitable. And you're going to feel the pains of death begin to take hold and destruction come. Now that's the wages of sin. Now the gift of God is for those who admit that they have fallen. The gift of God to those who admit that they have slipped up, who need a Savior. And here's where, as I've talked to you about many times before, people say at this point, "Well, that sounds like this Christian thing is for weaklings. It's a crutch." And I tell them, "Hey, listen, Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is a crutch, an ambulance, an emergency room, a hospital, a therapy team. It's for people that are smart enough to realize they've slipped up and need help. That's what Christianity is. It's much more than a crutch. It's the whole thing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Life. Man, putting the pieces back together again and surging on into eternity. Now at this point, quickly, I take a detour off the Romans road, in a sense, and I move to chapter 8. You know when you go down the road and you see an exit sign saying, business loop, next exit? Well, I take this business loop, always, and I say, now if you decide to receive the free gift, look at the goods and services that are available. Romans chapter 8. Three things I want you to make note of. Goods and services on this business loop. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation about your past. And I say, I don't care what you've done or where you've been. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because Jesus already took the condemnation. He already paid the price when he was pinned to the cross. The price has been paid. I came across a story in a Reader's Digest excerpt about a man a number of years ago who was walking across a plain in Canada. He was walking with his daughter and he saw on the horizon a very hot, burning, rapid-moving fire. The fire was coming in his direction. He was situated in such a way that he knew that it was very likely that he and his daughter would soon be engulfed in that fire. So what he did was intriguing. He took a match and he lit a fire right where he was and let it burn into a fairly large circle, and then he snuffed it out with his coat. And he burned another circle and another circle and another circle until he had about a 25-foot circle. The fire indeed, within minutes that he saw in the distance, did come, and he took his daughter. She was petrified. He held her in his arms and stood in the middle of that circle that he had burned. The fire burned all around them. And even as his daughter was so petrified, understandably so, he explained to her, the fire can't burn where it's already burned. We're going to make it. And indeed they did. Amazing little vignette. The fire can't burn where it's already burned. You see, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he took the fire of judgment that I deserved. He wasn't dying just emblematically to say, see how much I love you, John, although he was saying that. But much more significantly, he was taking the heat. He was being burned in the way that I deserve to be eternally. He took it for me, the propitiation. He died substitutionarily in place of me. Now, therefore, I tell people, once you become a Christian, the fire's already burned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He paid the price. Now, he has you in his arms. No matter what you've done in the past, no condemnation about your past. Secondly, quickly, not only no condemnation about your past, but no frustration in the present. What do you mean? Look at verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Everything is working together for good in the present. No condemnation about the past. No frustration in the present. Hey, everything is working together. How do I know that? Because verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If the Father gave us his son, the best, man, I know that he's going to freely give me all good things. And if he doesn't give me something, it's because it's not a good thing. Fellas, suppose you bought your wife for Christmas one of those Sony Handycams, a video camera. Paid $1,000 for it. Made a sacrifice, excited about giving it to her. And there it is, under the tree. She opens it up. She's thrilled. You have the tapes, you have the flash, you have the Sony camera, you got the whole setup, the playback unit. Oh, you forgot to get the little battery, the $1.49 battery that goes in the camera. And she opens it up, and you realize, oh, the battery's not there. Which of you are going to say, sorry, honey, better take the camera back. The battery's not there, and quite frankly, I'm not going to spend $1.49 to get you a Duracell. It's just not, sorry. None of you guys, none of us, I don't think, would say that. If you already bought her the camera and are excited about giving to her the camera, you're not going to skimp on $1.49 copper top. You'll go out and get it for her. That's what Paul is saying to his audience, and we need to say to the people we're talking to, if he gave us Jesus Christ personally, he gave to me Jesus Christ, his son. He was thinking about me. Jesus died in place of me. It was for me. And if he gave me his son, will he not freely then give the $1.49 batteries? I mean, that's no problem. He gave me the best already. Explain that to people. Here's what you get should you choose to receive this free gift. No condemnation about your past. No frustration in the present. No separation come the future. The last part of Romans 8. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. Whether you're a bad boy or a bad girl, hey, whether you're doing good or doing poorly, no matter what's happening, no matter what's coming down or going on, nothing can separate you from the love that he has for you in Christ Jesus. No separation come the future. Now, at this point, as you're journeying with that person down the Romans road, you've shown them, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And should you choose to receive that gift, no condemnation about your past, no frustration in the present, no separation comes the future. And that person may very well say, well, what does that mean? How can I receive that gift? The last stop on the Romans road. Turn the page. Romans chapter 10. After going on that short business loop, goods and services, Romans 8, we're back on the highway. Romans 10, our last stop. People say, well, what must I do, man, if that be true? And the average person that you'll talk with, the average person that you will be dialoguing with will think they've got to do something. They've got to transcend into some high place. The third eye of divine illumination coming open to them because of their meditation. Or they've got to descend to some depth, study hard and figure it out. Listen to what Paul says. What saith it, verse 8, chapter 10? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. You don't have to say not, verse 6, pardon me, say not in your heart, who shall ascend up into heaven to bring Christ down, or who shall descend to the deep things to bring Christ up. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. If, verse 9, you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Very simple. Here Romans 10 tells you, it's not a matter of going higher or getting deeper. It's already there in you, in your mouth, the word, in your heart. The fact of the matter is, if you will believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that you're a sinner, and that he's alive, and you'll confess him with your mouth, audibly, articulately, I need you as my Lord, then you're saved. That's all there is to it. At that moment, you are saved. Really? I don't know if that'll work for me. Or when they pray, they may say, I'm not sure it took. Show them this verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I say to people, are you a whosoever? And they'll say, I guess so. And I say, yeah, you are. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a fact. That's certainty. Now, the Romans road is extremely practical. It's simple. Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 8, verse 1, 28, 38, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and 13. You have now taken them down the road where they can be sure that they are born again, or at least have heard very clearly the plan of salvation. It's important that when you discuss current events, talk about prophecy or about the situation politically, that you don't simply leave it there, but bring it back to Calvary and give people the opportunity to clearly hear the full plan, the gospel. Share it. Learn the Romans road. Travel it frequently with people that you care about. Let me ask you this question. How long has it been since you sat down with a bona fide heathen, with a real unbeliever, and explained to him carefully the plan of salvation? How long has it been since you've opened up your Bible and read to an unbeliever, this is what God's Word says? For some, it's been months. For some, it's been years. Don't think about the person you're sitting next to. When's the last time you talked to somebody who doesn't know the Lord about their eternal state and showed them how simple, how wonderful, how powerful it is, this gospel? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel in chapter 1. It is the power of God unto salvation. You know that colleague that's not saved, that's trying to go through 12-step programs to get help? You know that relative that's trying to figure out how to keep her marriage together? You know that brother-in-law who's struggling with his career? That math student who sits beside you, who tells dirty jokes because they're trying to cover up an insecurity? The power is in the gospel. It's real simple. It's not listening to self-help tapes or reading books about being a better person. It's the gospel. The gospel is this. You're a sinner. Jesus died. You're forgiven. If you'll open up your heart to Him, He will live in you. And He'll work changes through you. And He'll be there for you. It's not trying to live up to an ideal or dig into some depth of an esoteric trip. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It's real. Jesus changes lives. Not a philosophy of Jesus. Not even teachings about Jesus. It's the person, it's the life of the resurrected Lord in a person's heart that transforms their whole being, their attitude, their perspective. That's what they need. That's what that person that you're concerned about or related to, that's what they need. When will I? When will you say, you know what? It's time to get off my duff spiritually and share the gospel straightforwardly, lovingly, to share with them, hey, here's how you can be saved. Here's what you must do to be saved. Take the free gift. How long has it been? Wouldn't it be radical if before even January of 93 was over, you, Kim Lewis, would talk to somebody through the Kim Lewis Advertising Agency, not just about buying goods, but about getting saved. That would be radical. That would be radical. If you, John, and the company that you're working with pharmaceutically would deal with people that are drugged spiritually and talk to them about getting saved, that would be radical. If Bob, you would continue on being an attorney and advocate for Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if they gain the world but lose their soul. That would be radical. They're coming in, Bob, to buy bikes. They need to get saved. Somehow look for an opportunity to share with the person that you're working with or comes into the shop. Share with them the reality, the necessity of getting saved. That would be radical. How long has it been since you've shared with somebody powerfully, simply, straightforwardly, the gospel? You want to know why you're bored with prophecy? Because you're not evangelizing. Bible study's a drag. Your passion for souls is gone. Prayer life is meaningless. You're not engaged in the battle. But when you start to say, wow, I've got a privilege and a responsibility to share with people, you watch what happens. The passions return, the fire ignites, your reason for being is suddenly focused once more. And it's simple. The gospel's so simple, my boy Benjamin does it all the time. Went up to Mrs. Williams there at Jacksonville Elementary School. He's not yet in kindergarten. Goes up to Mrs. Williams. It's open house. Mrs. Williams, are you saved? And we stand there and swallow. And she says, well. She says, yes. And then Benjamin, he says, well, okay, but do you love the Lord? And she blinks and she looks over at Tammy and said, takes after his dad, doesn't he? Interesting. How long has it been? May this be the season. May this be the year, should the Lord tarry one more, where you share. Take them down the Romans road. Let them understand in Jesus' name.